Okay, we're on the air. And let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. And in light of receiving the announcement yesterday that our daughter has been officially proposed to and is now engaged, there's a verse that came to mind, because we knew it was coming, but it's always exciting and pleasing to find out that it has actually happened. So the thing that you've been waiting for has come to pass. And there's a couple of verses in Proverbs 13 that talk about this. If you look at verse 19, the first half of the verse says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." So the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. The word desire is something that you have longed for. In this verse here, there's different words for desire. There's some that just mean to ask or make a request. This one means something that's really longed for, something that a person delights in and really wants. And usually there's a period of time between beginning to want something or asking for it or setting your heart on something and then having it come to pass. The word accomplished is the word hoya, which means to come to pass, right? To be or to become. So when the desire comes to pass and becomes a reality, it's sweet to the soul. It's pleasant to a person's life. It's very satisfying. The second half says, "But the it is abomination to fools to depart from evil." And I wonder, what the heck do those two have to do with each other? But they are connected, because there's contrast here in this chapter of Proverbs. It's abomination to fools to depart from evil. There are other verses that talk about a fool or a wicked person boasting in the desires of their own heart and figuring out his own ways to bring it to pass, and will not do it God's way, will not rely upon God, and will not seek after God. So there's a contrast there, but I want to focus on the positive part of the verse, that the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. In verse 12, if you go up a little bit, it says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And I'm sure every one of us has been in situations where you've really wanted something and expected something, but it didn't come at the time that you expected it. You really hoped that it would, but it got delayed for some reason. So maybe somebody said, "Yes, I will do something for you. Okay, thank you for promising to do it. Now, when will you do it?" Say, "Well, I'll do it for you next week." Next week comes and goes, and you have this feeling in your heart inside, it grieves you, you know. Why didn't he do it when he said he would do it? What's the problem? And it wears on your heart, and the longer it takes, the more it wears on you. And that's what this is saying. Hope deferred. When an expectation is delayed, it makes the heart sick, and the word sick means to be worn, to be rubbed, to be irritated, to the point of sometimes being weakened, okay? So when it's delayed, it hurts your heart. It wears on you. But, the second half, when the desire cometh, and that's the same word for desire, that thing delighted in, when it comes, it's a tree of life, meaning it's refreshing. It's like you've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Maybe it's delayed. It's like, "Oh, it's killing me." When's it going to come? When it does come, it's like, ah, like life begins all over again. It's very refreshing. There's plenty of examples of this. I want to look at Genesis 12, the example of Abraham. I'll look at a couple of other examples as well. But we'll just pick some highlighted verses concerning Abraham, originally named Abram by his parents. In chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God gave Abram something really to look forward to, didn't he? These were big-time blessings, to single out this one man, say, "I'm going to do all these things for you. I just want you to leave town and go out that way." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was how old? 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he did what God said. Later on in chapter 15, God speaks with him again. Did a few things for him along the way there. This is a number of years later.
I'm sorry, where were we going?
Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, you can read those adventures if you want, in 12, 13, and 14, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So you can see Abram's heart is, you know, it's grieving a little bit. It's saying, "God, you've promised me these great things, and it's a number of years later, and I don't have an heir." And he was 75 years old already when God promises to him. He's saying, "What's going on? You know, this Eliezer of Damascus, if I were to die right now, he would be my heir. Is this, you know, what you've promised me? Doesn't sound like it." And verse 4 says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So he made a more specific promise to him, say, "You're going to have a child, and he's going to be your heir, and all those things that I promised you shall come to pass." And he showed him the stars and said, "Your seed is going to be like the stars in the heavens." So Abram believed what God told him. God counted it for righteousness. But still, he didn't have it in hand yet. He had the specific promise by the faithful God who never lies, but he still didn't have it yet. And let's go to the end of chapter 16. In chapter 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, suggested, after trying numerous times to have a child without success, that said, "Well, why don't you try it with my handmaid, Hagar?" And so wasn't God's idea, but Abram took her advice and did have a child by way of Hagar. And at the end of the chapter, verse 16 says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." So he's 86. So this is 11 years after the original promise, right? So he has what looks like could be the beginning of the answer to the prayer. He has an heir. He has someone that came forth out of his own bowels. The word Ishmael, by the way, means God will hear. And it relates to when Hagar was in the wilderness. She ran away from Sarai because Sarai was treating her harshly. And she went out in the wilderness to run away, and the angel of God came and said, God's heard your affliction. Go back to Sarai and, you know, submit yourself to her, and God will take care of you. He'll bless your child, and he'll be very numerous. 12 princes will come out of him, and a great, great nation. But, so Ishmael means God will hear. Now, the next verse says Abram was 90 years old and 9. So 13 years have gone by since here. 99 years old. He is 24 years older than when he had left Haran. And God had made him the promise, you know, before he left Haran. So it's at least 24 years later, maybe 25. And God said, God appeared unto him. Don't know if he appeared unto him between those two verses, but he did appear unto him here, and he said, Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So, of course, Abraham's thinking, okay, we've got to start with Ishmael. Ishmael would have been 13 years old by now. But God had some more information regarding him. Verse 15 says, God said unto Abraham, because in between he changed his name to Abraham, said, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. This is new information now, right? I will give thee a son also of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now, there's a couple of reasons why a person might laugh, right? They might laugh because they're happy. They think something's funny. Or they might laugh out of mockery because they think something's ridiculous. Or somebody might be tickling them, you know. So a few different reasons why a person might laugh. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, have a baby? And it just seemed funny to him that God would do this, and that his old wife, still a good-looking wife, I mean, there's still kings that wanted her in their harem even after this point, but 90 years old. He just thought that was funny, and he laughed. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know, how about, you know, I already have a son. Could we do it by Ishmael? Remember, Ishmael means God will hear. And God said, Sarai, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter. It's usually pronounced Yitzhak. There was a prime minister of Israel, Yitzhak Rabin or something. It means laughter. And so Abraham had just laughed, and God said, well, we're going to call his name Laughter. Okay? And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, means God will hear, says, I have heard thee. He's really using these names and what they mean and responding to the meaning of these names. As for God will hear, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed them and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with laughter, with Yitzhak, Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So not only is the promise more specific, how it's going to come to pass more specific, but now also the timing has been set. Still don't have the baby, but we're getting closer here. And some of that wearing on the heart is probably being relieved as we're getting more specific promises along the way. And in chapter 18, Abraham and Sarah were visited by three men that were angels, it says. And they made an announcement in chapter 18. And in verse 10, we'll start. It says, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." And this is either God speaking or one of those angels speaking on behalf of God. But he said, "I will certainly return unto thee, Abram, according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She's listening in. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?" Talking about Abraham, this is where Sarah called him Lord. Called Abraham Lord. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Indicating she just thought it was kind of ridiculous that she would have a baby at that age. Because God reproved, you know, so why did she laugh? Why does this seem funny or something to laugh at to her? Now, when Abraham laughed, God didn't reprove him for laughing, because he'd been laughing in a different way. So there's different ways of reasons you would laugh, either because you think something's funny or amusing or something's ridiculous. And Sarah got reproved for laughing here. Verse 15 said, "Then Sarah denied." Oh, let me finish verse 14. He said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I didn't laugh." For she was afraid, and he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." You did too, I heard you. So she got reproved for laughing at this time, as if she didn't believe. But God said, "Look, there's nothing too hard for me. I can make her have a baby, even though she's 90 years old. And then finally, in chapter 21, the baby came. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." Yitzhak, laughter. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac, Yitzhak, was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." So she's laughing now in a different way. She's laughing now because it came to pass. The thing that seemed so impossible, that they had waited so long for, at least 25 years, from the time of the promise to the time that it finally came to pass, where they got to see the baby, and now they're laughing, you know, in a good way. They were just tickled that they had this baby boy. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. So that was a long time to wait. And again, when an expectation is delayed, it wears on the heart. So Abraham had to endure that wearing on his heart. But God helped him along the way. He encouraged him, because he knew. God knows it wears on the heart when an expectation is delayed. So God was there to build him up and help him along the way and give him that encouragement that he needed. in Luke 8, I want to read a couple of examples of people that needed deliverance. And sometimes when you're waiting for deliverance, it seems like forever. Or it might seem like it's not coming. Sometimes it seems as if it's too late. And I want to read these things with you. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying." So he asked Jesus, you know, he's the ruler of the synagogue. You know, Jesus at the time was not very popular among the religious leaders there. But this man, he had a big-time need. He only had one little daughter, about 12 years old, and came to Jesus and asked if Jesus would come, because she was at the point of death. And Jesus agreed. He said, "Yeah, I'll come with you." But in parentheses it says, "But as he went, the people thronged him." And this parentheses goes from the middle of verse 42 to the middle of verse 48. So it's a pretty long parentheses. But it's significant that it's there. Because is this a time-sensitive issue for Jairus? The daughter's dying. He had made his way to find Jesus and finally found him. There's always a crowd of people around Jesus. And he got to make his request. And now he's finally coming back. So help is on the way. But middle of 42, as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, that's as long as that little girl had been alive. She had to deal with this issue. And it was an issue of blood. 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And can you just imagine? She'd spent all her money on physicians, more than one of them. Every time she had spent that money for a physician to heal her, was she expecting to be healed? She wouldn't have given the money unless there was some promise that, yeah, I can help you. And so she paid the money, went through whatever medical treatment there was, and it didn't work. So she would try another physician and pay him the money, said, "I can heal you." It didn't work. 12 years had gone by. Imagine how it must have worn on her heart. And here she is with an issue of blood. Imagine having a period for 12 years, every day. And there's, you know, there's social things in that culture, because when a woman had her period, under the law, she was supposed to be separated for a week. She's been separated for 12 years. You know, it must have just made her heart sick. So, verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. There's other records of the same thing where it says that she had heard of Jesus, and she had said within her heart, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." So she found Jesus, she made her way through the crowd, and she touched his garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied Peter, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee." You see, you're Phyllis laughing. Peter was probably laughing at Jesus, saying, "Come on, there's a big crowd of you, ask who touched you? Everybody." Everybody touched you. But then Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power, dunamis, is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. It must have been a little embarrassing, too, for her to talk about that in public. But she was probably also very excited about how she was immediately healed. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith, your believing, hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So he took the time to do that. In the meantime, what do you think Jairus is going through? Why, you know, 12 years, couldn't she wait like another hour? Does it have to be now while Jesus is on the way to help my daughter, who happens to be dying? You could put her up with this for another day, maybe? Jesus, come on, you know. Yeah, she's healed. Let her, just let her go. But he had to endure that. He had to endure that delay, which must have seemed like forever to him. While he yet spake, verse 49, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. That just must have been such a blow to him, saying, oh gosh, that damn woman with the issue of blood made it so now it's too late. You know, she's already dead. And don't trouble the master anymore. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. So now, just think of Jairus and the roller coaster he's going through. You know, the mourning over his daughter, the desperation, going to the one that everyone's going to criticize him for going to. Now hearing it's too late. Now hearing, just believe. Don't be afraid. Believe. She shall be made whole. Okay. I'll make the decision. I'll stick with this guy. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father, the mother, of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, because they're mourning, because they had checked her out and she was declared dead. That's why they're crying. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they did what? They laughed him to scorn. So Jesus got laughed at before the event happened. They laughed him to scorn, all this crowd of people that were crying and weeping. All of a sudden they're laughing, but out of ridicule, saying, we've checked her out, she's dead. Dead people don't get better. You know, if you had come sooner, maybe, yeah, but it's too late now. She stopped breathing. Heart stopped beating. She's dead. They laughed him to scorn. But you know, Jesus could put up with that. It's tough to endure when you're publicly laughed at. Some people think that's like the worst thing that could happen, is to be publicly embarrassed and humiliated. But they laughed him to scorn. And because knowing that she was dead, not just believing, but knowing she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. He commanded to give her meat or food, and her parents were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. But I imagine they were laughing out of joy. At that point, their daughter was alive again. Jesus had healed her. Now, Jesus himself, can you imagine what, you know, he had to go through, though, in his own life? Let me read a verse, and we're in the Gospel of Luke. Let's go to chapter 12. Jesus Christ had the biggest responsibility on his shoulder that anyone has ever carried. In chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus Christ is talking of things that are coming down the road, and he's sharing these things with his disciples. Verse 50 says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You know, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But during that time before it's accomplished, there's a pressure. You know, there's a squeezing. This word straightened means to be squeezed from both sides. So to be just squeezed in until it be accomplished. Now what's he talking about there? Let's go to chapter 18, verse 31. What needed to be accomplished? Verse 31 of chapter 18 says, "Then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. This is our plan. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." That's what needs to be accomplished. It's the word teleo, to be finished, to be completed, to be brought to perfect completion. Verse 32, "For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, laughed at, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So he explained that to him. It says that they didn't understand any of the things that he was talking about. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them. But he knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what would need to be accomplished. Now let me ask you a question. Was it something that he desired? Well, in one sense maybe not, but in one sense maybe yes. Because, go to John chapter 4. He may not have looked forward to what was going to happen to him, but look at John 4:34. This is when he had talked to the woman at the well in Samaria, and his disciples came back with food, and they said, "Master, eat." And in verse 32, he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have food to eat that you don't know about." Therefore said the disciples unto one another, "Hath any man brought him out to eat? Did somebody else, you know, bring him a sandwich?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." The word finish is the same word as accomplished that we read, teleo. To finish his work. This is what he lived for. Did he want to endure the sufferings? Well, he wanted to have it done. He wanted it to be finished, because he knew this was the will of God. These were the things that were written in the scriptures. No matter how painful it would be, he desired to have it accomplished. His meat was to do the will of him that sent him, and to finish, to have an end, a completion to the work. So did he want, was it a desire of his heart that would be accomplished? Yeah, it was the desire of his heart to complete the things that were written in the scriptures concerning him. Now, of course, there's a conflict there, because it would be very painful to go through. That's why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper, he asked God, "Is there any other way that this can happen?" Because he knew long before that what it would entail, and God said, "No, this is it." And he said, "Well, I would only want another way if it would be your will, because I want your will to be done." It was more important to him to do the will of God than to get out of the pain. So avoiding the pain was not primary to him. To many people it is. To many people, avoiding pain is top of the list. You know, to Jesus Christ, top of the list was do the will of God and complete his work, to finish it. Chapter 19 of John. Because he knew he would be delivered into the hands of Gentiles, you know, unbelievers. Those who are outside of the family of God. He knew that they would mock him, that they would laugh at him, that those that were beneath him would be belittling him, embarrassing him, humiliating him publicly, and causing him such excruciating pain, which took, you know, as far as we know, at least 40 hours to accomplish. That's a long time to go through intense pain and suffering. Chapter 19, verse 28. You know, you can read the whole record of how he endured it all. You can watch the movie The Passion of the Christ to get an idea of the intensity of what he had to go through. But he did it. And verse 28 says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Before this time, he wouldn't even accept something to drink. He wouldn't even accept anything to alleviate the pain and the discomfort he was going through until he knew that it was finished. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. And it's in the perfect tense grammatically, meaning it has been done. Everything that the scripture had said had been accomplished. Everything that God had for him to do, he had not left anything out. He had diligently considered every scripture concerning himself, all that the prophets had written concerning him, and he had made sure that he did everything, that he took care of everything, and that no matter how bad it hurt, he had finished it. Now he could have a drink and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now he could die knowing that it was done. And then what happened? 3 days later, he got up from the dead. But he still had work to do before he could rest. You know, he had 40 days. We won't read all those records, but he had to prove himself alive to his closest ones that didn't believe until they had evidence. He had to prepare them for what was coming up next, for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, for the outreach of the Word of God. And then finally, he ascended up into heaven in chapter 10 of Hebrews. What did we go to? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, I want to read here. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. What a satisfaction that he must have experienced when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, saying, it's done. Everything I needed to do has been done. It's been finished. There's still an expectation to come, right? There's still a returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's still waiting. It's been delayed. You know, every day it's a little delay. People of the first century expected it to happen during their lifetime, right? It's been a couple of thousand years, but thankfully for us it has been delayed, otherwise we wouldn't have gotten it. So I'm thankful for that. But Jesus Christ, you know, he's just waiting until that time that God says, gather them together, and you know, be some time in heaven and then return to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then be another 1,000 years after that, and then the judgments, and then finally the new heaven and earth. There will be no sorrow or crying or any more pain. So for us, you know, we've had some things that have been accomplished. You know, we've been saved. We have the evidence of speaking in tongues. We know it's been accomplished in our own lives. But we're still waiting for things, right? We're all still waiting for the gathering together. Some of us are waiting for deliverances of different kinds, either for ourselves or for other people. But and God knows it wears on your heart. But he gives us that encouragement. So the best we can do right now is to receive all the encouragement God has for us. Enjoy the things that have already been accomplished and done. And hang in there, knowing that when everything is completed, you know, the gathering occurs, the dead are raised, you know, Jesus Christ reigns on earth, all the world is judged, new heaven and new earth, how sweet that will be to our souls. Okay. Well, thank you, God, for showing these things in your word that help us to walk in this life, to help us to endure the times of waiting and the times of putting up with things, but also that we can enjoy the things that we have to enjoy, and that we can be strong looking for the things that are promised and yet to come. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and all that he willingly did to make our salvation complete. We thank you in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.